Father, we thank you so much for you. Lord, you're good. You are awesome. And Lord, you're just, Lord, it's just so good to know that you love us. Your love, your grace, your mercy is just so unfathomable. Lord, that you would love us. Lord, you who are awesome, you're glorious, you're perfect in every way, holy and righteous, yet you love us. Oh, thank you, Lord. And thank you that you have promised to meet us here today because we've gathered in your name. And Lord, we count on that happening. We're here because of that, because we want to meet with you here. Lord, we want to hear from you. And we pray now that you'd give us ears that are open, ready to receive, hearts that are open, ready to take in what you would have for us. Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that each and every person here would be encouraged today. Lord, that by your word, you would do a work in each and every one of us. Be glorified here, Lord. Speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, If God Said It, That Settles It. Now, how many are familiar with it used to be a bumper sticker. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. How many have seen that bumper sticker? Okay, most of us, right? You know what? There's a difference between the title and that bumper sticker, right? Did you notice the difference there? I've never really liked that bumper sticker because it kind of minimizes the supremacy of God. It kind of implies that if that person with the bumper sticker didn't believe what God said, that the matter wouldn't be settled. And you know what? The reality is, it doesn't matter whether you or I believe what God says or not. If God said something, that settles the matter. He's sovereign. He's God, right? That settles it. You know, and whether it's regarding truth, you know, what's right or what's wrong, he's the authority, right? If he says it, that settles it. That's right. Okay, God, you say that's right, it's right. If God said something in reference to what he's going to do, his will be done. He's God. That'll happen. You can count on it. And today, we'll look at this concept as we run into a fairly well-known verse in the Bible. And it's always kind of interesting to me where some of these popular verses are found in the Bible. There's a lot of them there, too, that we're familiar with, that we've heard quoted and all that. And like the most recognized verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We're all familiar with that one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're familiar with that, and countless people have been saved by reading or hearing that verse. But oftentimes we don't realize that that's actually part of Jesus' definition as to what it means to be born again. So it's kind of interesting when we see these things, and today we'll read a scripture that's quoted often, and you may be surprised as to its context and who is saying it. Now, last week, we were introduced to Balaam, the for-profit prophet, right? And we'll be seeing him for the next few weeks. But so far, Balaam has had his conversation with the talking donkey, and then with the angel of the Lord, who was ready to take his head off because of his perverse ways, as he said, because of his greed that was driving him. And at this point in the narrative, Balak, the king of Moab, has hired Balaam. Balaam is now with Balak, and Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel in order to defeat them in the battlefield. And Balaam has had Balak build 7 altars and offer a bull and a ram on each. And then Balaam received a word from the Lord, went back and told Balak. And instead of a curse on Israel, it was a huge blessing. And Balak's response was in chapter 23, verse 11. You can look at that. It says, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies. And look, you have blessed them bountifully. And you know what? I love that. I love that whole concept of how God operates like that. You know, what people may mean for evil, what what Satan may want to do and tear us up and all that kind of stuff, he turns it around and works it out for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, not that all things are good, but God uses all things and he works all things for our good. God is able to take all things, no matter what comes our way, and work them together for our good. Like with Joseph. Remember when Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt ultimately in a prison kind of thing? And God used that whole mess to rise him up, to raise him up to where he was number two in all of Egypt. He was ruling everything for all practical purposes, man. He was the boss. And then when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, remember, they were quaking in their sandals, man. It's like, oh, man, you know. And they were afraid he was going to do them in because he had the power and the right to do it. And you remember what he told them? In Genesis 50:20, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. See, God was able to accomplish his ultimate will in the life of Joseph and within Egypt and the ability to save many people, even while allowing his brothers to exercise their free will and to sin against Joseph and against God. And that's always a mind blower when people kind of chase their theological tails. And how can there be free will, but yet God is sovereign? But yet it is. And this is what we see here. See, his brothers were guilty of sin. Sin against God and against Joseph. But God's will was still accomplished. What an awesome God we serve is able to do that. And later on, we'll see Balaam in a week or two. We'll see him counsel Balak and give him counsel that will eventually cause the death of many in Israel. But we'll see that fit into God's ultimate will of not allowing those into the promised land that had refused to go in 40 years previously. And it fit into God's will as to purge sin and idolatry from his people. So instead of Israel being cursed, they're blessed bountifully. And Balak wants Balaam to give it another try. Look at verse 13. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. Now, how foolish is that, huh? I mean, like, if Balaam just sees just a part of the Israelites, like, you know, can't see them all, but just a little bit, then he's going to be able to curse them. Now, folks, that's superstition. It's like, well, you looked at the whole bunch of them. You know, they've got some kind of magical power. If you look at all of them, man, you can't handle it. But, you know, if you just see a little bit of them, you know, then, yeah, then you can have the power to curse them. Folks, this may get somebody's socks in a knot, but superstition is foolish. It is foolish because, you know what? It always removes God, his will, and his power out of the equation. Your magic socks, they're not magic, okay? The shirt that you wear to the baseball game and your team wins every time, there's nothing to it. And no kind of superstition is real. God is God, folks. And so we don't have to worry about superstitious things and all that. And that's really what's happening here. Well, you'll just see a little bit of them. Then you'd be able to curse them. Yeah, get them, kind of thing. And so verses 14 and 15. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. So Balak takes Balaam to this other vantage point, as if Yahweh is some kind of pagan, localized deity. Well, your God may not be as powerful over here. Yeah, well, that's the ticket here. Yeah, well, you could curse him from here kind of thing. And again, Balak build 7 altars, offer a bull and a ram on each altar, just like the first time. And it really caused me to think about Einstein's definition of insanity. We're all familiar with that one, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. He does it again here. And you know what, folks? It really doesn't matter where you go, how many animals you sacrifice, God is still God. And as we've seen it in a couple of studies before, God doesn't change. God himself says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord. Actually, you know, all capital letters there, the word Lord, lets us know, the translators are telling us, that's God's proper name, Yahweh or Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I do not change. In verses 16 and 17, then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering. And the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Now here's a survey. Anybody think the answer is going to be different this time than it was the first? Good, y'all pass. Listen to Balaam's oracle, which means a discourse or a message from God. Verses 18 through 24. Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness, and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Now, that's an awesome message from God. And there are some just tremendous blessings there. Let's look at some of those blessings kind of one at a time here. Verse 21, the first part of it, says he, and that's God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Now, if you've been going with us through the Old Testament, in fact, I see some faces right now going, huh? What? These guys, man, over and over again they were sinning. But understand, you know, you might be thinking that, well, with all those times that he judged them because of their sin, doesn't he see that? Well, the short answer is no. You know, he doesn't. Which is a blessing for us. Because, see, he's already judged those sins. And those that didn't die because of the judgment that he sent have repented. And they've been forgiven. See, once God judges our sin, once our sins are paid for and judged, or they're forgiven, there's nothing for God to see. Like Psalms 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Folks, that is so awesome. I mean, and it really shouts to us the importance of the cross of Christ. See, our sins were judged and paid for by Christ on the cross. And when we put our faith in Christ, that payment is applied then to our account. And then because of our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven. And there's no sin left for God to see or to condemn us for. And this is such a truth that we need to understand, because so often, Christians, you know, every now and then we sin, right? We don't like to admit it. Anybody here that doesn't? Okay, we're all in the same boat then, right? But every now and then we sin. And what happens sometimes is that we'll sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us, and we'll confess our sin to God. So, Lord, you saw that. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. Please forgive me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for those sins. And Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me not to do that anymore. And the Bible tells us, you know, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we prayed, we've confessed it to God, we received their forgiveness, and then we go out, and then we're still walking around. It's like, oh man, God's probably mad at me still. Yeah, God, you know, I probably ought not to ask Him for this thing that I was thinking about praying for, because, you know, He's probably still a little hacked off at me, and I better wait for Him to cool off, and, you know, because He's probably still thinking about that thing that I just did. No, He's not. He's not. Our sins have been removed. Christ paid for those. We have put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and so our sins are separated from us. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, to condemn us for. There's nothing that God sees and says, ha, wait a minute, you still got that on you. That's why Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Understand that, folks. This is the why of that, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because there's no sin for God to see. Christ paid for it all. We confess it to Him and it's gone. What an awesome God, huh? Now, another blessing that God affirms through Balaam is in the second part of 21 and in verse 22. It says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And that God, who was the one that brought them out of Egypt, He compares His strength to that of a wild ox. What a blessing. Yahweh, Israel's God, is with Israel. Who can mess with Him then, huh? See, having the Almighty God, who was powerful enough to deliver them from Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time, that same God would be going with them wherever they went. Who's going to mess with them, right? Folks, the same's true for us. God tells us that in Romans 8:31. God's just as strong. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. What a blessing for us, huh? What a blessing for Israel. Then in verse 3, he says, or 23, there's no sorcery, which means incantations or enchantments. There's no divination, which means fortune-telling or witchcraft against Jacob or Israel, against God's people. None of that. See, none of that can have any effect on God's people, because all of that is a product of Satan and the demons. They are just created beings. God is the creator. God is greater than His creation. God is greater than them. There's none of that that can have any effect on God's people. And that holds true for us today. See, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the moment we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside to live inside of us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 4:4 tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a blessing, huh? Then in 24, Balaam refers to Israel as a lion that devours its prey. In other words, he's telling Balak, dude, Israel's going to eat you up. He's going to scarf you up, man. You're done. And I think the biggest blessing, though, is verse 19. It's actually the popular verse that I referred to. And notice who's saying it. Balaam, the for-profit prophet, the guy that eventually God will kill because of his sin. He's the one that utters this profound truth. that is still true today. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, folks, God's not a man. Men can lie. Men can change their minds. They can change their directions. Men or people. In fact, there's two different words for man there in that verse. The first man is a word like a guy, a male. But the second one, nor a son of man, it's actually the word Adam, which means a human being. And so people, okay? He says people might say something, might say that they'll do something and never do it. People often, bless you, often never make good on their promises. And that's happened to all of us, right? We've all either had experience of somebody not keeping their promise to us, or we hadn't kept our promise to somebody else, but not God. See, what he's referencing here, he says he's not a man, he'd lie. He's not going to lie. He's not a son of man that he would repent or change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? It's a reference to the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, that he would bless them, that he would give them their own land and make them a great nation, that their descendants would be innumerable, like trying to count the stars in the sky or sand in the sea. And from them, the Messiah would come. Folks, God kept his word. God always keeps his word. And there's several reasons for that. I mean, number one, like we saw just a few minutes ago, Malachi 3:6, God is immutable. He's unchangeable. For I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change. He's not fickle like we are. And the second reason is what we read in Hebrews 6:18, where it says, it is impossible for God to lie. See, it would be against his righteous nature to lie. And his nature can and never will change. It never will, because God is unchangeable, right? So he's righteous and he will always be righteous, so it's impossible for him to lie. And the third thing is, that, and this probably is man, it's just something that we need to really hone in on, because a lot of times we don't act like it. See, a third thing is that there is nothing, there is no one capable of stopping God from keeping his promises. Think about that. See, we can make promises. And we can be sincere when we're making those promises. And we mean to keep those promises. And we may try real hard to keep the promises we make. But there are things that happen that are out of our control. And things that we have absolutely no power over. We may say, and we say, I thought about some things that I promised our daughter when she was growing up. Honey, I'll be there. I promise, I'll be there. And we've all made those kind of promises, right? I'll be there. We'll do that. You can count on me. I'll do that. But then the car breaks down, or you get in an accident, or an accident happens in front of you and you're stuck behind it until they clear the accident, right? or your flight is delayed or canceled, or something happens, you get sick and you got to go to the ER. There's all kinds of things, folks, that can happen. And even, here's one that's one of my favorite ones. You get stupid and forget. And you go, I was supposed to be there. Yeah, and you meant to. You even put it on your smartphone and it buzzed an hour prior. And then you got a call and you got another call. And then, oh man, I forgot the time. I got to get out of here, you know. And you're late, kind of thing. Now, really think about it. How often have you had to say that you were sorry for not keeping a promise? How many of you have said you're sorry for not keeping a promise? Okay? All of us, probably. Most of us. And those of you who didn't raise your hands, well, you should have said you're sorry when you didn't keep that promise. But think about this. God has never and will never have to apologize. Never will. What he has promised, he will do. Nothing is out of His control. Nothing is greater than His power. Now think what that means for us today. God will keep every promise He has made to us. Every promise. Not one's going to slip. You know, like the promise that we read, John 3:16. There's a promise there. You know, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. Jesus said, you believe in me? You're going to have everlasting life. I promise. He'll never change His mind, right? He can't change. Praise God for that. Because you know what? I've given Him lots of reasons over my life to change His mind. You know what? Yeah, I said I would, but you know, you're such a jerk. You're out of here. You know, I'm going to hit the smite button on you, Tony. You know, and that's it. A little pile of dust and smoke there. But He'll never change His mind. Another thing. No one can prevent Him from taking us to heaven. So the promise is rock solid, sure. Here's another promise. It's a lot like that. One of the last things that Jesus said, Matthew 28, verse 20, the last part of it, where He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the writer of Hebrews kind of reminds us of that in Hebrews 13, 5, when he's encouraging these people. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, God is omnipotent. Like we said, He's all-powerful. He's also omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Those facts, as well as the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of every believer in Jesus Christ. And the previous facts, like God never changes, means that He'll keep this promise as well, right? We can count on that. Here's another promise that a lot of believers need to remember. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus speaking says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When we believe in Jesus, when we're trusting in Him alone for salvation, we're completely secure. Because again, God isn't going to change His mind. And there's no power or force greater than God. Think about that concept. You know, it's God is showing us through this illustration of being in the palm of His hand. And to really get into that illustration, we really think about that. What Jesus is saying there is that there's no outside force that can pry open God's hand and snatch us out of His hand. It ain't gonna happen. That's impossible. And then we could go on really all day talking about promises that God has made to us and how it would be impossible for Him not to keep those promises, how we can absolutely be sure. But Paul the Apostle sums it up, sums all of the promises up in one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Amen means so be it. It's right on, you know. So yeah, it's a done deal. Understand that. Every promise that God has made to us through Jesus Christ is a done deal. Some of them just haven't happened yet. The promise to come and take us home to be with Him, that's a done deal. It's as good as done. We're just waiting for it to happen. But it's as sure as if it's already happened. Because God's promised. He can't lie. He won't change His mind. There's nothing that can stop Him from doing that. Because He is God. How great is that, huh? Now, back to Balaam and Balak. Balak's just heard this awesome blessing. His response, look at verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. We teach our kids, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. This is just the opposite. He's telling Balaam, man, if you can't say anything bad about him, then don't say anything at all. This is one frustrated pagan. But you would think, you know, it's like, hey, come on, dude, give it up. God isn't going to change. He's not going to lie. He's not going to break his promises to his people. Forget it, man. Verse 26, so Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? In other words, don't get mad at me, man. I told you this would happen. And like he said in verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You know, God's blessed. I'm not bigger than God. I can't reverse what God has already done. He's blessed those people. There's nothing I can do about it. Give it up. There's no prophet, no pagan king, no sorcerer, no magician, no fortune teller, no army is going to be able to cause God to break his promises. That was true then for God's people Israel, and it is still true for us today, God's people, the church. God will keep his promises. If God said it, that settles it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we can trust you completely. Lord, with you, there's no shadow of turning. You're not like some flickering candle in the wind. Lord, you're constant. You never change. You're good, and that will never change. Lord, you're powerful. Nothing can stop you. And Lord, you love us. What an awesome thing to think that that will never change. Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would remember these things. The next time the enemy shoots a fiery dart into our minds, trying to burn us down and think that you have changed your mind about us, that you have forsaken us, that you didn't mean what you promised, that we would remember these truths. Father, that we would never forget that you love us, that you keep your promises, and that you will never change. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.